Continue this evening on the theme of memorials, but we're going to look at something a little different this evening. If you want to turn to Joshua chapter 4, we'll be looking there for the majority of the evening. I want to ask you a question. If you know the answer to this, just raise your hand. How many of you know when you see a statue in a park or some other area where they have these statues with a soldier on a horse, how many of you know what it means if all four of his legs are on the ground, or if he's got one leg, the horse has one leg up off the ground, or if the horse has both his legs up off the ground? How many of you know what that means? Raise your hand. We got one. Okay. I'll tell you so you won't have to keep wondering. If all four of the horse's legs are on the ground, that means that this soldier served in some time of war. If three of the legs are on the ground and the horse has one leg up, that means that he was wounded, that the soldier was wounded in battle. And if the horse has two of his legs, his front legs would be the ones, he'd be reared back on his hind legs. If he has those two legs up in the front, that means that the particular soldier depicted on that statue, or in that statue, however you say that, died in battle. And so now you know what that means. But how many times have you seen those little statues around here, there, or somewhere on TV, and you never knew there was anything significant to that? There's a reason you didn't know. Nobody ever taught you. Nobody ever told you. I didn't know myself until a short time ago when I was reading some information that just happened to have that. It was some trivial facts. And that was one of the trivial facts that was mentioned in that group of facts. But it's an interesting thing for us to think about. We don't know what something means unless somebody teaches us. And when it comes to memorials, and that's what these many times are, these statues are to remember this dead person or this injured person or this great hero. If somebody doesn't explain what that means, we don't know what it means. The same way with spiritual things. There are a great many memorials of sorts throughout the Bible. But if nobody ever explains what they meant, no one's going to know. If we don't explain to others what the memorial of the Lord's Supper means, they won't know. Just as you didn't know what it meant for that horse to have a leg up or two legs up, because nobody ever told you. I want to turn to Joshua chapter 4, if you're not already there. This is where Joshua and the people of Israel are crossing the Jordan River. And as they've come across, God tells Joshua in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, take 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man. There were 12 tribes of Israel, so Joshua was supposed to get one man from every tribe. Verse 3 says, and command ye them, saying, take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's foot stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Remember, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went to step into the Jordan River, and as they stepped, the waters parted. The water downstream just ran away, and the water upstream was stopped like a wall, similar to what happened at the Red Sea, but with a river. And they stepped onto dry ground. Even a more impressive miracle to some degree than the Red Sea, because with the Red Sea, God did it over the course of a night. He dried the land. In Joshua chapter 3, he does it immediately. As soon as the priests start to put their feet, you ever stepped into a river? It's muddy. You get on that bottom and you sink in and you slide. But as soon as those priests set their feet to go into the Jordan River, it was dry ground. Pretty impressive miracle from that standpoint. But not the message we're looking for. But they stayed in the river till all the people had crossed the river, and then they stood there and waited while Joshua had these 12 men go back to where the feet of the priests were standing, that area where it was dry, and find each of them a stone. So there were 12 stones. Verse 5 tells them that they weren't just getting a little rock that they could put in their hand. Notice this verse 5. Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder. So they weren't just getting a little rock. They were getting a big stone that they were going to have to carry on their shoulder. That's how big. You know, they need to put their back into it. It's going to be a big rock. And so they get these 12 stones, and in verse 9, it says, Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. And then in verse 11 says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the Ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. So then finally, the priests came on up out of the river, and the river went back to flowing as it normally did. Now, then we come to some more interesting things about this memorial that they were going, that they were building. Verse 20 says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan. Now notice they set 12 stones up in the middle of the Jordan where the priest had stood. Those are covered over by water. Can't see those 12. But they got 12 others that they carried out. Remember, you got one man from each tribe. It says Joshua set up the 12 stones in the river. But these that the 12 men carried out, they brought out onto the dry land, and they took those 12 stones that they took out of Jordan, and verse 20 tells us that Joshua pitched them in Gilgal, which was the name of the place when they had crossed the river. But notice why they did this. And he spake unto the children of Israel in verse 21, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So let's examine this situation with the setting up of these stones. First of all, they got their instructions for how to do it. They were told exactly what needed to be done. Notice God told Joshua, one man from each tribe, and 12. He didn't say just whoever wants to go get a rock and bring it up here. He didn't say, take volunteers and then we'll decide which one gets good. He told them, one man from each tribe. Made it very clear. He told them where to get the stones. They couldn't just pick up the stones by the riverbank. He told them, you go back out to the river where the priests are standing and you pick up the stones from there. And so they followed his instructions. He gave them specific instructions. Now the same thing is true with us in the New Testament. With all of the commands that God gives us, he gives us the instructions we need to carry them out. If he doesn't give us an instruction on a particular thing, then he leaves that up to us to decide how best to do it. He leaves it to us to do it as expediently as possible. But where he gives instruction, he expects those instructions to be followed. Would God have been pleased if they had gotten those stones from somewhere else? No, not at all. Would God have been pleased if they had had 11 stones or 13 stones instead of the 12 that they were supposed to get? No, not at all. Would God have been happy if 12 men from one tribe had gone out there instead of one man from each tribe? No, he wouldn't have been happy with that either. He gave them instructions as to how they were to do this thing. It was explained to them too. Would he have been happy if they had picked up just a little rock? No, because the command, as Joshua said, in verse 4 and verse 5, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark, take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. God wouldn't have been happy if they had brought 12 pebbles back. He told them, 12 stones, put them on your shoulder, bring them back. These were big rocks. Now, he didn't specify the exact size. And no doubt, when you send 12 men and tell 12 men, you go get the biggest rock you can carry on your shoulder and bring stronger than the other. But that wasn't the point. He told them to just go and get a big rock on their shoulder. Go get the stone on your shoulder. Carry it on your shoulder. So it was a big stone. But secondly, we see not only were instructions given for how to build this monument, this memorial, there was also a purpose to it. You ever notice that God doesn't do anything without a purpose? He doesn't. He doesn't do anything without having a reason for doing it that way. Now, we may not always know the reason, but because of the fact that we know the reasons for many things, we know that He has a reason for those things, even that we don't understand the reasoning behind. There are things, certainly, that God has reasons for that we may never understand until we can ask Him in heaven. Maybe some things that He just doesn't need us to know the reason for, but just to trust Him that He is right. But many times He gives the reason. He explains why. And this is one of those cases. He explains why right here in this very chapter, why they were doing this. Verse 6, He says the reason that they're doing this, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So the children of Israel were to understand that whenever somebody asked about, what does this mean? They could tell them, this is for us to remember. That's what a memorial is for, is to bring people to remember something. This is for us to remember how when we came to the Jordan, the Lord dried it up and we walked across. That's why we built this memorial. There are many memorials all through the Old Testament. People built altars, they dug wells, they named places particular things, certain group of trees, an oasis in the desert. They'd give it a name as a memorial for something that God had done for them in a particular place. If you remember, Jacob slept with his head on a rock, and that night he saw the vision with the angels, and at the end of that night he set that rock up, and that was a memorial to him to remember what God had done for him there, what had happened. We have many things in our country today that are memorials. We see the American flag as a memorial for us. We see a statue of some great hero. It's a memorial. We may see a plaque somewhere where maybe once a great historical event took place. And that's a memorial for us. Well, the children of Israel made this memorial, and it had a purpose. Then we see that they followed out the instructions. He gave them the instructions, He told them the purpose, and they carried it out. In the rest of the chapter, from verses 8 through the end of the chapter, they did it just like He told them to. Did just what He had said they should do. And they built that memorial. And it was to be there. For the children of Israel forever. I have a feeling that if you went to the children of Israel today and asked them, where is the memorial where the children of Israel with Joshua crossed over the Jordan River, they probably couldn't show you. Do you know why? Well, because sometime after they built this memorial, the parents quit teaching their children what the meaning of those stones was. And probably, at some point later on, somebody decided they wanted to plow a field where those rocks were, and they just moved those rocks out of the way because they didn't appreciate the memorial. They didn't appreciate what that represented because they hadn't been taught. The Lord's Supper is our memorial to remember Jesus and His death on the cross. God gives us instructions as to how to carry it out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul explains how Jesus did it when He taught the first disciples how it was to be done. Paul explains what happened. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, And in verse 20, Paul says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, he doesn't mean that that's not the reason they're supposed to be coming together. They are supposed to be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but what he's saying is, you're not coming for the right reason. You're supposed to be coming, but you're not. He says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. I want to tell you something. If there wasn't a pattern, if there hadn't been instructions given, they could have done it any way they wanted to do it. But Paul makes it very clear that they were doing something wrong, which lets us know there were some directions that they were supposed to be following. He then explains those directions. He explains what it was supposed to be like, that they weren't doing right. In verse number 23, he says, for I have received of the Lord. This came straight from the Lord. This is what Paul received straight from the Lord. That which also I delivered unto you. And then he begins to explain that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now he explains what Jesus did. And in that explanation of what Jesus did and what Jesus said, he not only gives the directions or instructions as to how it was to be done, but he also tells the purpose of it. He explains what the bread is. That the bread is the body that was broken for you. Now, I used to have a problem with people saying about the body being broken on the cross. They said, well, the Bible says that not a bone of Christ's body was broken. But right here, Paul says his body was broken. Maybe not his bones, but his flesh. The nails through his hands and through his feet. The spear in his side. The rips on his back from the flogging that he received. His body was broken. But his spirit wasn't broken. He still fulfilled what God wanted him to do. But that bread represents Christ's body, not just anybody, not just bread, not food. It represents Christ's body. If it doesn't represent that, it doesn't mean anything, and it's not the memorial that it should be. And then he also took the cup, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, when he says this cup, we know he's not talking about the little plastic or glass container. He's talking about the content that are in it. That fruit of the vine, that grape juice, that is his blood. The New Testament in my blood, that is the witnessing to us of the new covenant. That is, you know, you've heard of contracts signed in blood? Well, Jesus made a contract. He made a testament. He made a will with us, and he signed it with his own blood. And then he gave us that fruit of the vine to remember his blood by. But if we don't explain this to the future generations and to those new converts that we have, then it will lose its meaning. It will become nothing more than a ritual. Just like those statues in the park with the horses and the guy sitting on them. Why isn't that a cute statue? No meaning, because you don't know what it stands for. 500 years from now, if, say, some catastrophe wiped out the United States as it has other civilizations throughout the history of the world, and 500 years from now, somebody came back and they found the Washington Monument or the Vietnam Memorial Wall or any number of other of the memorials that have been built, would they know what they meant? No. No more than we understand the many things we find, the pyramids in Egypt, we still don't know a lot about some of those things. In Rome, they have statues and buildings, and we still don't know a lot about some of those things. We don't know what they meant. But to those people living then, they meant something. But when there's no one to pass on the meaning, then it loses its meaning. That's why we have written down in Scripture the meaning of the Lord's Supper. So that it will never become for us an empty ritual that's just something we do from week to week. I have some tell me, well, we only take the Lord's Supper once a year, or once every quarter, or only once a month, because, you know, if we did it every week, it'd lose its meaning. As long as we remember what it stands for, it will never lose its meaning. Even if God had told us to do it every day, it wouldn't lose its meaning as long as we remembered what it was for and what it meant. Unfortunately, many times it does just become a ritual because we don't remember what it meant and what it still means to us as Christians. Certainly to the non-Christian, it doesn't have any meaning anyway because Christ isn't their Savior. They haven't accepted that that sacrifice was made for them as much as it was for us. And they haven't acknowledged that, and they haven't obeyed that, and He's not their Lord and Savior. So what does it mean to them? Nothing. But to us as Christians, these two emblems that we partake of each Sunday, they should mean something. They should describe for us the covenant, the contract that we have with God because of Christ. They should describe for us the sacrifice that He made. They should describe for us the love that God had for each and every one of us in being willing to send His Son to perform that task. There is so much meaning in those two simple emblems of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But just like in the case with Joshua, if they had changed something, if they had done it differently, God wouldn't have been pleased. So God is not pleased today when people take this Lord's Supper, this memorial supper, and distort it, and change it, and misuse it, and don't do it right. Just like He wasn't pleased with the Corinthian church when they weren't doing it right. What does Paul say in verse 22? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. If Paul could write to all of the people who have changed the Lord's Supper, who have taken out the emblems, or have changed the time that it is partaken of, those that partake of it at weddings, or on Thursday, or any time they so choose, instead of doing it on the first day of the week, or those who only take it once a month, or once a quarter, or once a year even. You know, the Bible in Acts 20 and verse 7 makes it clear that on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. First day of the week being Sunday, just as it is today. The Sabbath day being Saturday, the seventh day, and the next day was the first day of the new week, Sunday. But all the same, there are still people who refuse to appreciate the instructions that God gave and the purpose for which He gave the memorial. And because of that, they don't partake of the memorial as they should. It's interesting that one of the things that Paul says in this very chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, is that each individual is supposed to examine him or herself, to eat that bread and drink that cup. And he says, because, in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We don't want to be guilty of that. We have enough problems that we have to struggle with, enough sins that we struggle with, that we have to continue to struggle with to keep us from losing our soul. This is one that's easy to avoid. We just have to know what we're doing and why we're doing it and how to do it, and do it right. It's pretty simple. But we learn that lesson from those back in Joshua. When they built that memorial, they made theirs out of stone for all to see, so anybody could ask, what's the meaning of this? And they could explain it. Maybe it would have been easier for them to put up a little plaque, like many of our memorials today have. But God wanted them to remember and to be able to explain to others what it was and why. He didn't want to say, well, yeah, there's probably a plaque down there. Why don't y'all go read the plaque? No, He wanted them to explain what it meant. And he wants us to know why we do the things we do and how to do the things right the way he wants them done so that we too can explain to others. This is why we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. This is why we use the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. This is why we don't do it other times, and this is why we do it every week and not every month or every quarter. There are reasons, and he gave us those reasons. He explained to us how to do it. We need to do it right. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation, whether it be a sin that's in your life, either of omission or commission, or whether it be that you have a need for the prayers of the church for any other reason, we ask that you would respond as we stand and as we sing.